So tonight, let's look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. We'll stay in that book. I thought I'd make it easy for us. 2 Peter. And in chapter number 1, this is, of course, if you know anything about the background of the New Testament, 2 Timothy was Paul's farewell address. 2 Peter is Peter's farewell address. So here you got three chapters. Peter knows he's getting ready to step off the scene. He knows he's getting ready to die. And he says in 2 Peter chapter number 1, in verse number 12, he says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." In other words, God had revealed to him, "Your time is getting cut short, Peter. You're getting ready to step off the scene." And he says, "As long as I'm in this body, in this tabernacle, I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things." Then you go over to chapter number 3 in verse number 1, and he reemphasizes that same theme. He says, verse 1, "This second epistle," in other words, these three chapters right here, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Now, he didn't say, "I'm going to teach you something new. I'm not going to give you a new doctrine." He said, "But what I'm going to do is I want to stir you up by reminding you of some things." And tonight what I want to do is, before I head back, I want to stir you up a little bit. Honestly. You know, a lot of times we go to church, and especially if you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you're trying to serve God through the week, and for long you can get in what they call a spiritual rut. And you can start going through the motions. And you're saved, and you're not in sin, and you're trying to serve the Lord, but after a while, let's be honest, it gets a little monotonous. And it wears on you. And I'm preaching to people tonight that if you're sitting here on Sunday night, there's a good chance the majority of people, if not everybody in here, has been born again, and you're trying to serve the Lord. But let's be honest, Satan's fighting you with everything he's got. Your flesh is putting all the pressure on you it can put on you. And then you got the pressures from this world. And then you got family. How many of them figured out family's the nuttiest of all of them? Amen. Yeah. Then you come to church. And here y'all getting ready to come to church for, what, 5 nights in a row? 6 counting tonight? Whoa, you better get ready. You're going to have a mess to clean up. Because you know what happens? People start rubbing against each other. Friction arises a little bit. When I was pastor, you know where most of my problems happened? On the property, outside the sanctuary. I can't tell you how many women bite each other's head off in the kitchen. I'm serious. I'm like, and it would get back to me, and they're slinging forks and spoons at each other, and people lined up out the door for homecoming, and they're hollering and fussing at one another because we're all made of flesh, are we not? But it becomes monotonous. Monotonous. How many of us have been saved for 50 plus years? Raise your hand. 50 plus years. 40 plus years, raise your hand. 30 plus years. 10 plus years, raise your hand. You know what? The majority of people here have been saved at least 10 years. And you realize how many days you've been trying to serve the Lord now. Serve the Lord. Every now and then you need what they call a shot in the arm. Every now and then you need a stirring. That's the reason the term revival actually come about. It wasn't to see lost people saved. It was to give saved people a shot in the arm. Give them something to go. Now we all know here in the South about a shot in the arm, don't we? How many of us can't go in the mornings without? Right? Java juice, right? Dunkin' Donuts is a multi-multi-billion-dollar company because their donuts are horrible. But they can make some coffee, can they not? They make sugar with a little coffee. And boy, people love it. Starbucks is worldwide. It's worldwide. I mentioned Egypt. I got off the plane in Egypt, in Cairo, about half dragon. Guess what I did? Starbucks. It's all around the world. You mean to tell you why it's big? Because it gives people a jolt. A jolt. And some of you can't survive without the jolt. Me too. I'm the same way. And if you don't like coffee, then now we've got all kinds of other drinks that we can add to it. You ever heard of Red Bull? Amen. Whoever thought that would be a multi-billion-dollar company? Yeah, it gives you wings. Yeah. You're fired up, ready to go, are you not? It just does something to you. And now we've got monster drinks and all these other drinks. And even in Africa, don't have anything. You ride down the road and haven't seen civilization for hours. And you pull over, and Henry got hooked on these a while. He called them dragons, dragon drinks. Energy drinks, anything to give you a jolt. Your body needs it. Sometimes if you've been married, you said you've been married for how many years? Miss Eve, how long have you been married to him? 47 years. Do you know how many crowns you're going to have in heaven? It's unbelievable. I mean, we're all, you're in the front of the line. There ain't a doubt in my mind. But you've been married. What do we all need sometimes in marriage? A jolt to our marriage. Why do you think you need to go out of town together or go on dates together? Because you need a jolt in your marriage, right? Well, as a spiritual person, you need a jolt sometimes. And that's what Peter's writing. That's the reason he's writing before he dies here. He says, I want to stir you up. I want to stir you up. Now, how's he going to stir them up? Not by what we're trying to do in 2026. Listen, changing the music won't stir you. It won't stir you. And I don't believe the preacher has to, it's not legalistic, but changing the way the preacher dresses ain't going to stir you. Painting the ceilings black ain't going to stir you. Getting a smoke machine in the sanctuary ain't going to stir you. What will stir you is something that will stir your heart. And what will stir your heart is to remember some deeper truths that's found. It'll stir you up. And that's what Peter says here. He says, I want to stir you. So he says here, we're going to look at 3 points tonight. Each chapter is broken up into something that if you remember, it will stir you. And the first one's this. Go back to chapter number 1. He says there that in verse number 4, it says this morning, we talked about this morning, whereby are given unto you exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the world, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, and he says in verse 5, and beside this, give diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brother kindness, and to brother kindness charity. He says you need to grow. You need to add these things to you. You say, well, that don't really stir me. Well, that's amazing you say that, because if you go to the end, go to the end of that little epistle, chapter number 3, verse number 17, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, Peter says this, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. Now, how do you grow? You got to give diligence to add to your faith. In other words, that'll stir you up when you realize you're starting to get weak. You're starting to wear down. And when you start to wear down, you'll get serious about giving your spiritual body some growth, a jolt. Now, I've learned this being older now. I've realized there's certain things I must do to be diligent to keep my body in shape. Brother Dale was up here talking to me a while ago. He said, what are you doing? Stay so young, blah, blah, blah. I try to make it a daily habit to run or walk. But now I have to be diligent about it. Because Jackson, when I was your age, I didn't care. Because I was exercising even if I didn't feel like it, even if I didn't realize it. I was playing basketball in PE or practicing football or whatever. But now you got to be diligent about it. Am I right? And now I can't go eat a whole pack of Twizzlers. Now, regardless of what Sandra did over there at the apartment, I can't go eat 5 Snickers and just be all right. I'm diligent about it. Now, I used to be addicted to Dr. Peppers. Now, I don't hardly drink any of them because I'm trying to be diligent to keep my body in shape because I realize I'm starting to wear down. You see what I'm saying? Spiritually, you better be diligent to add to your faith. Not add to your salvation, but to add to your faith. Because if you don't add to it, you will get weak. Yeah. And Satan will pick out the weakest part of the bunch, and that's the one he'll attack and jump on as sure as I'm standing here. So you need to stir yourself and look at yourself and realize, am I adding? Am I growing in grace? That's a command. Grow in grace. Add to it, stir yourself to realize, if I don't pay attention, take care of myself spiritually, I'm going to get weak and I'm going to die spiritually. Look what he says in chapter 1. And we can go through there just right fast tonight. He says in verse 5, give diligence. In other words, it takes effort. It takes attention to add to your faith. Now, what are you going to add to your faith? He gives us about 6 or 7 things here. Are you ready? Number 1, he says you need to add virtue to it. The word virtue there means a characteristic, a quality of God. God is virtuous. We're supposed to be God-like. Did you know that? As Christians, you're supposed to be Christ-like. So you add to your faith virtue. Wouldn't it be something if every child had come on that property this week? And this, by the way, it ain't just the children you're ministering to. It's their mamas and their daddies. Wouldn't it be something that if every mom and every dad that you come in contact with noticed these people are godlike. Godlike. And godlike is not rigid and judgmental and looking down his nose, but godlike has a life that's holy, but yet he has a life that's loving. And they'll see something in you. And by the way, the world still wants what's real. They still want something that's different. And that virtue, and everywhere you go, that virtue should radiate off you. People should say, there's something different about that old boy. There's something different about that girl. And that's the virtue. And so, and not only that, but he says you need to add to your virtue, you need to add knowledge. We talked about that this morning. And later, and Paul even told Timothy, he said, you need to study to show yourself approved. You need to pay attention. We should be growing in knowledge. And that's at the end of that chapter right there, he said, grow in grace and knowledge. Let me ask you something. How much more do you know now than you knew a year ago? Should be something. Should be something. If not, you're starting to get weaker and weaker. And by the way, you, Brother Vince, Brian, anybody who preaches, you're preaching now to a more educated people than ever been preached to ever. Ever. Because people are wanting to know, tell me, don't just tell me what you think, I want to know why you say it. And they want something deep. So he's got to add to your virtue knowledge. Into knowledge, boy, he keeps going, and it gets better. Now you know why you need to pay attention to it, because it don't just come natural. He says, and the next thing he says, and add to your knowledge temperance. Temperance is self-control. How many of us realize we're living in a society that's completely out of control? We've lost it, have we not? Pull up at a red light and go to sleep for a second. The person behind you will testify, will they not? They'll let you know. Or go to McDonald's or wherever y'all go around here, pals, and let them take a little too long with your order. Or tell them, I said no onions on my cheeseburger. I mean, we are ill all the time. We're out of control. Honestly, we've lost self. Do you know that's one of the characteristics of being filled with the Spirit of God? Temperance. Self-control. We're not supposed to succumb constantly to our fleshly nature. You are just like me, but if you don't pay attention to it and be diligent about it, your flesh will rule you. And you'll be completely out of control. All right, and then he does this. He says, and add to your temperance patience. We don't really need to talk about that. But it's just not fun. But that's one thing I've learned. When I go to pray for something, God rarely says, right then. It takes patience and perseverance. Faith truly equals patience. Because I'm trusting somebody else to do it. And I can trust them to do it in their way, in their time, and that's God. Patience. And then it says this, he says, add to your patience godliness. And godliness just means practice religion. It goes along with virtue. And then he says, add to that godliness, add brotherly kindness. Now, I don't really preach the Bible way about that. This is the kindest church I go to everywhere I go. Y'all have brotherly kindness. Y'all know how to treat people. Y'all know how to make people feel welcome, make people feel like somebody. But don't lose that. You don't lose that. You let that be your characteristic. You let, if a single lady walks in here and she's made a mess of her life and she's had multiple abortions and she's had a broken marriage and she's barely hanging on and she walks here and she don't have the long dress on and she don't know the choir songs and she don't know this, you saturate her with brotherly kindness. You let her know you care about her, and she don't have to get all that stuff right. You're just glad she's on the property. But then you got to go a step further than that, and that goes into charity. And charity takes it furtherly than brotherly kindness. Charity means I put you before me. It's a deliberate, I choose to love you. And that's us. And you know, every one of those things right there, there's seven of them. Seven in your Bible is the number of completion. You take those seven things and you focus on them and you be stirred up just as sure as you want to make, try to make sure you don't get heart disease, you try to make sure you don't get cancer, you try to make sure you don't do that, and you're trying to be diligent about your physical body. You take those seven things. Peter said this as he's getting ready to die. He said, add to these things to your faith and be diligent about them. If you stir yourself and put those things in your life, you'll be shocked how you'll grow in grace. You will. So you take 2 Peter chapter 1 and you study those things and continually add to them. But then he goes in and he tells us this in chapter number 2. Three things tonight that'll stir you up. Number one, don't be weak spiritually. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. Number two, do not get in a rut and do not get discouraged, but be stirred about the enemy, the false doctrine, is on our heels. That's what chapter 2 is about. Look what chapter 2, verse number 1 says. After he says them in that verse 1, he talks about the written word. This morning we talk about the knowledge, and he says you need to grow. Chapter 2, he says this, but there were false prophets also where? Among the people. He didn't say the false prophet's going to come. He said they're already here and they're among you. He says they're among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow them. Many shall follow them. Let me tell you one thing I'm experiencing right now. We shared with Pastor Rick and his wife at lunch. Let me tell you one thing right now we're experiencing in Mozambique. Is God is really blessed, and I've shared that with you many times. We've seen thousands and thousands and thousands made professions of faith. And now we're seeing those Bible colleges teach people, and it's a blessing, and it's exciting. You want me to tell you one of the reasons I can't sit down and get lazy? Because the false teachers are on the door. The false teachers are among them, and they are chomping at the bit to get in Mozambique. And they're already in there. One of the churches we built was right beside a Jehovah's Witness building. Built a church right beside it. And now those Bible colleges are growing and we're seeing some great things. And this week, my wife pulled up an article. And in that article, and I had to go get my phone a while ago because I wanted to share that. In that article, it said the president of the whole Seventh-day Adventist denomination has said, I'm coming to Mozambique. And he's coming to Mozambique. And he's excited about it. And they talked about how they're going to reach thousands and they're going to do all these things. And more of that tore me up. Because I'm trying to teach those men, trying to teach those women about salvation by grace. We're living in the day of grace. And they can rest in the finished work of the cross. My, and how wonderful it is. And I'm trying to teach them that. And to see that come across my phone, that tore me up. That fired me up. You say, preacher, you shouldn't get upset about it. If somebody's trying to lie and take the soul of your child, wouldn't that tear you up?
Amen. Amen.
If somebody was trying to convince your son or your daughter something opposite of what the Word of God says, if that don't fire you up, then something's wrong with you. And that stirred me. And that's what Peter's saying there in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm getting ready to die, and I'm telling you, there's false teachers. They're among you. And he said, you need to be serious about this. You need to be busy about the Father's business. So I sent him this message. And I sent this message to him. And I screenshotted that where that guy from the Seventh-day Adventist said, I'm coming. And it's got a picture of him. He's smiling and all rejoicing that he's coming. I'm going to spread a bunch of lies. And all of a sudden, so I screenshotted that. And I sent it to some of my great workers over there in Mozambique, my Bible college teachers. And I said this to them. I'm proud of all you teachers and preachers in our ministry. And this is why we do what we do in these Bible colleges. This is why we must be teaching all over Mozambique and preaching the truth. These people are spreading false doctrine. Let's work hard, men. Boy, I'm telling you, I was fired up. I was ready to jump on the plane and go over there and just take a ball bat and beat somebody up. You say, preacher, you shouldn't get like that. You should. We all should be stirred up about that. And this is what one of my Bible teachers sent back to me. Thrilled my soul. He says, What is most exciting is many of our pastors are being trained in deepening their faith. I assure you that the way our ministry is now, no one can be fooled with these false teachings. Amen. Many of our churches are now well known for the words of God, and we will continue to teach God's truth here in Mozambique. You know what's going on in Mozambique? It's my family. That's my loved ones. You got Mozambique, that map, and from the north in Tanzania, Satan's sending Islam. And they're coming down in Cabo Delgado, coming down through Nampula. Then you got from the shores of Maputo coming up this way, you got the Seventh-day Adventists. And then all over the world, you always have the Mormons injecting their false doctrine. And you always have the Jehovah's Witness injecting their false doctrine. And I am on guard, and I'm stirred up because they're after the souls of men and women. And it's not a religious war, it's a spiritual thing. Now, we bring that right here. Here we sit tonight in our beautiful building on our cushion pews with our Bibles in our lap. We have the truth sitting here in Kingsport, Tennessee, God's country. Amen. If y'all just get right and quit pulling for the wrong orange, how wonderful this place would be. Hey, here we sit tonight. We got it all. Got the truth. But you know what's among you in Kingsport, Tennessee? False duck. It's among you. And you're sending, you just got through having three or four high school graduates standing on that stage this morning. And this week you'll have 100-plus kids standing up there, and you'll send them to schools, and they're going to be in this world. And guess what? Every single one of them, when they go in this world, guess what's after them? The lies. The lies. The lies. And they're even among us right here in the Bible Belt. You'll be shocked how many people going up and down the streets of Kingsport, Tennessee, have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know what it takes to be born again, what it takes to be saved. They don't know because lies and lies and lies and lies is just creeping at the door, creeping at the door. And we need to be stirred up. We don't need to be saying, well, we got the truth, and our preacher preaches the truth, and I'm saved, and I bring my kids. You're asleep. You're asleep. You'll be shocked how many children of Baptist families turn their back and walk away and go after something else. And I'm on the mission board down in Concord, North Carolina, and one of the things that they told me of, and they shared with me, is this. They said, the majority of Mormon converts come from Baptist families. Right. You mean to tell you why? Because we don't teach. Right. This is what we stand. Right. This is what we fight for. And this is why we don't fall for them lies, because it's lies. And it's lies. And we need to be stirred about that. Amen. But so many times, people fall asleep in Zion, and they don't realize it's at the door, all around us. That ought to stir you up. Tonight, as I go back home, if I walked in my house, 107 Whispering Hill Drive, and me and Sandra was in that house, and it's quiet, and it's me and her, and the kids are gone now, but we have our little cat, me and her and the cat, and it's quiet, and next thing I know, I hear a little noise outside, and all of a sudden I hear it maybe in my basement. I ain't going to sit in my bed and say, well, probably be all right. I want to know what's going on, right? Then if I hear something maybe walking up the basement steps, rattling at my door, can you tell what I'm getting? And it ain't 911 either. I'm getting something to go to war with. Amen? You know what? That right there is what we go to war with. This is what we stand on. So we need to be stirred about that. I'm stirred about what they're chomping at my heels in Mozambique. You should be worried. They're chomping at your heels for your family, for your children, for your city, for your town, for your church. It's all around us. So we should be stirred about that. Let's go on. Let's see what he says here in chapter number 3. So number 1, we should be stirred to grow. Number 2, we should be stirred to fight. To fight. Number 3, we should be stirred to move. You know what the majority of Christians are doing? Trying to hold my ground. I'm trying to hold my ground. They believe, I got saved 10 years ago, and man, I'm trying to hang on, brother. I'm trying not to sin. Can't wait till the trumpet sounds. You're missing it. You're missing it. Because if you're standing still, you're going backwards. We should be moving. Moving. And you ever notice when you get stirred, you move faster. There's a lot of things that can stir you, but if you're stirred, you're moving. Brother Jackson, when y'all work out for football, do you listen to music? You know why they do that? It motivates them. It stirs them. And I guarantee you, Jackson, you know what you run a 40 in? 4.7 flat? Man, that's pretty good. 4.7 flat. I bet if he plays on the road, he's slower than when he plays at home. I guarantee it. Maybe if it's just a fraction, but something will motivate him to move faster when he plays at home. It'll motivate him. As Christians, we should be motivated. Are you scared of a snake, Brother Rick? See, I knew you was a heathen. I knew you was a heathen. I'm scared of him. Me and Sandra the other day, we was walking, and we was going on a leisurely walk through a park. And all of a sudden, whoa! Hallelujah, I was praying in the Spirit. I said, whoa! And I jumped, and I was fast. And she said, what's the matter with you? And there's a black snake laying right beside me, stretched out there like he owned that trail. You know what? That motivated me. Motivated me. It motivated me to move. And I moved quickly because I was stirred. Might be by fear, might be by music, might be by something else, but something will motivate you to move. Listen, this is what should motivate us to move in our Christian life. All across the Word of God, this is repeated over and over and over. This is it. Chapter 3 is all about the Lord's coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And he said, and you say, well, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. That's right. He's still coming. It's such a big event. Jesus has been saying it for 2,000 years. It's such a big event that he said, this is what should motivate you, should stir you. You mean to tell you what I'm motivated about today? Not anything any more than one day I'm going to look in the Savior's face. Him and my eyes are going to connect. My ears are going to audibly hear the voice of Jesus Christ. You think about that for a second. You think about this. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, one day is going to put His hand, that's all God, on your shoulder. You think about that for a second. That should motivate you to move. But what do? We become accustomed to that. Even now while I'm preaching that, some of you are sitting there like, you've become so callous to that, that it no longer moves you. And Peter talks about you in chapter 3. Listen to what he says. Verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I'm writing unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Why? That you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, what are we doing? Sleepwalking. 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 We're in a monotonous rut. He says, since the fathers fell asleep, it's just kept on going. I've heard that. I've heard it. I've heard it. I've heard it. But it never becomes real to you. It will motivate you. He says, verse number 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, it perished. You know what he says there? It was such a big deal before, something big happened. God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, that was big. And then he said, something else big happened. God destroyed it by water. And he said, there's something else big going to happen. You need to be looking for it. Jesus is coming again. He's coming. I mean, look what he says here. in verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come. It's coming. The day of the Lord's coming. And that should motivate us. And that should stir us. And look what he says. Go. He says it will come, verse number 10. Then he goes down to verse number 12 and it says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. In other words, that should motivate us. Look for it. Look for it. Look for it. And you say, well, what if he don't come? Well, if I pass away and I leave this world, I'm still going to see him.
Amen.
And that should motivate me. That should motivate me to move. So tonight, as I get ready to leave here, Lord willing, we're planning on seeing each other in a few months. You're planning on having revival over here or having Bible school over here. Maybe it will be revival. And you're going back to your jobs and your schools. I want to stir you up. And I want you to get you a jolt in your step spiritually. Be diligent to grow. Be diligent to stand for the truth. Because false doctrine's all around us. And be motivated. The greatest thing that's ever going to happen in all of time is coming.
Amen.
It's coming.
Amen.
And we're right on the edge of it.
Yes, sir.
Jesus is coming.
Amen.
And we're going to sing. Do you realize that? The greatest event that's ever going to happen, it's coming. And when it comes, you're going to wish you'd have been excited about
Amen.
It. Because it's coming as a thief. As a thief in the night. So don't be a spiritual bore. Don't go through the rut. Be stirred. Be stirred by exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Be stirred. Brother Rick.